All right, so I'll get into this here. Last week, Sam, the intern, he preached on Matthew 16, did a great job. He preached, I think I've got these up here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am, who the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Sam, the intern, his job last week was to preach on this text. And like I say, did a great job. The focus of the message, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God, the rock, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of everything. And I told him, I even said this before he preached. I said, I remember I used to have someone in the church who would come up and give the invitation after, you know, after I preached, and somebody would give the invitation and basically re-preach my whole message and say, "Well, this is what Pete meant to say." It drove me crazy. I promised Sam I was not going to do that. This is not what I'm doing today. But I want to piggyback on that, where Sam's focus is Jesus Christ. And he mentioned these verses that I'm going to mention in Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." All right, so that was not, that's my focus. His focus is Jesus Christ. My focus today is the church. I want to talk about the church. And what is the church? And it says, verse 18, it says, "I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And those, there's five words right there. Five words, this is my whole message. I will build my church. Today, simple message. I just want to take us through this here. What is Jesus saying? Let's wrap our heads around these very, very important words here. And we begin, you know, with the first word, I. That's Jesus. Jesus says, "I." I want to take you to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I think I have this up there. Do I have Revelation? Yeah. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation." It begins here. You are worthy. Only one person is worthy. Worthy of total allegiance. Worthy of our total surrender. The one name that is above all names. Jesus. He says, "I." Let me go on a little bit more in Revelation chapter 5 here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. They sang, 'Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" He is worthy of all that. There's many angels. Many angels are singing this. And then that's followed up with what it says, every creature, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. I'm thinking the hippopotamuses, the elephants, the ostriches, the birds, the bees, the fish of the sea, all of them. And I see this in Scripture. I see the animals obey the voice of God. The animals exist for God's glory. And here, and that's a whole other message, but here it says, and all of them, they were all singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And just a little image here to put in your head. When you hear the birds singing outside, you don't know what they're singing. This is what they're singing. That's what they're singing right here. He is worthy. And this followed up in verse 14 about the four living creatures who said, "Amen." I have no idea who the four living creatures are, but they're in there and they're praising God. They're saying, "Yes, he is worthy." And then verse 14 talks about the elders. The elders fell down and they worshiped. You know why? Because he is worthy. This is Jesus. Everyone is proclaiming he is worthy. They're all living for his glory. There's a message right there for you and I. He is worthy. We live for his glory. So this word's followed up by the next word, will. I will. Will is a word, it implies, you know, future tense. Something that's going to happen. Something that's not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And it began happening in the book of Acts. And you go to Acts chapter 2, and this is what it says in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Together in one place. They were unified. And think about this. We're talking about the church today. We can serve Jesus Christ as individuals. But we can do so much more together. And I think VBS was just a great example of this. Because I'm thinking, okay, we could have said, hey, Sam, the intern, we're doing VBS. That means you're doing VBS because we're all going on vacation. And Sam might have done a great job with that. I don't know. But I'm thinking what made it beautiful was everybody doing their part. That's what made VBS so wonderful. When the church comes together and do these things in the name of Jesus, and we all have our different parts. You know, you got people at the door, people you know in the lobby, people in the kitchen, people in the classrooms, people cleaning afterwards, everybody doing their part. When the church comes together, that's a beautiful thing. When the church works together, and to do that, that means we're all in. All of us. We're all needed. We're all part of the body of Christ. It goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak in other tongues and as the Spirit enabled them. See, when they were all together in this one place, the presence of God overwhelmed them and empowered them. All of a sudden, this normal prayer meeting turned into something that couldn't be explained by the words of man. God's power showed up like flames of fire and dwelt each one of them. Gave them the ability to do some unusual things. See, that can happen in the church. When we all come together and the Holy Spirit comes on us, we can do things. We can do things. I'll just leave it at that. Okay, I got a lot to say here. Verse 14, when Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Peter gets up and he starts preaching. Peter gets up and he starts explaining. He walks him through all the Old Testament scriptures. He said, this all points to this. So the church began. They were all unified. They were all together. Peter is getting up and he's explaining the scriptures to them. He's walking them through the word of God, explaining to them the will of God. And then he gets to verse 37, because the sermon was a long sermon. Gets to verse 37. Then when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Now, this is important. The church, they all came together. They're all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter is preaching the word of God to them. And then they respond. They respond to what Peter said. That's what you're supposed to do, okay? I'm supposed to preach. You guys are supposed to respond. They responded. What must we do? They took it in. They're ready to act on it. This is what I'm hoping happens today. This is what should happen. 3,000 people got saved. That's what's supposed to happen today, okay? So 3,000 people came to the Lord. They received the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, it says they engaged in discipleship, in fellowship, in prayer. In verse 44 and verse 40 through 45, it says they engaged in ministry. In verse 46, they worshiped, not just on Sundays, but daily. They were worshiping. That's what the church does. Verse 47, the overflow of their daily lives, the result of that were more people were saved. Evangelism was taking place. People were coming to the Lord. This is a picture of the church. A group of people totally focused on God and his word and his plan and his purpose. It says in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And get this, verse 39, he says, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. This was 2,000 years ago. It's talking about us today. It's talking when Jesus says, I will, he's still building his church. With every generation, he's still building his church. Every generation, a whole new group of people need to come to the Lord, need to respond to the Lord, need to act on what they're hearing. And they need to be discipled. So every generation, new believers, new disciples, and the body of Christ keeps growing and growing and growing. The work is not finished. The work will never be finished until Jesus comes back. There's more to build, which means our generation today, we have our job cut out for us now. There's something here that we are supposed to be doing. If you're not a believer, you need to become a believer. If you've not been discipled, you need to be discipled. If you have been discipled, it's time for us to tell the rest of the world. That's how the church is supposed to work. He said, I will build. That word implies there's a plan. There's a design. There's a grand architect. There's a purpose. And I want you to ask, what is it? What is it? What's the purpose of the church? What is it that Christ is trying to build here? It's not a building. He's not trying to build a building. It's something so much more than that. And look in Revelation chapter 5 once again, verse 9 and 10. I already read verse 9 to you. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. There it begins. You purchased men for God. Part of the plan right there was Christ to die for all men and to purchase them out of the hands of Satan because by our sins, we're worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. He purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, a very diverse group, every color, every country, and you've made them to be a kingdom. All these people that Jesus Christ died for who receive him as their Lord and Savior, he made them to be a kingdom. You think, oh, church, it's a building down that road. No, it's all the churches, all the local churches making up the universal church, making up the kingdom of God here on earth. That should blow your mind when you think about it. A kingdom, you made them into be a kingdom and priests. That's a whole other sermon right there that I would love to get into, but it's not going to happen today. To serve our God. We exist to serve God, and they will reign on this earth. He's not building a building. He's building a body. He's building a body of believers. He's building a kingdom, which implies citizenship. It implies identity. It implies privilege, honor, values, responsibilities. The kingdom of God looks so much different from the kingdom of this world, praise God. Or at least it should look a lot different from this world. People should look at the kingdom of God and think, wow, I want to be a part of that. That's what the church is supposed to be. Let me keep on going here. I will build my, that word implies ownership. Jesus is the owner. And, you know, we talk about, you know, my church. Hey, you want to come to my church with me? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus is the church. We need to remember, he is the head of the church. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He died for us. His blood was shed for us. We've been redeemed by his blood for a purpose, to be a kingdom, to serve God, to reign on this earth. We belong to Jesus. We exist to serve Jesus. We're here to honor Jesus. The church, which is so needed in today's world, belongs to Jesus. Lanesville Christian Church belongs to Jesus. In human terms, he's the founder, he's the owner, he's the sole proprietor. Our goal as a church, as believers, is to please him and to fulfill his mission, to fulfill his will, because it's his church. Do we understand that? And are we doing that? I will build my, then we get that big word, church. He didn't say, I will build a ministry. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I will build a welfare center. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I will build a hospital or a school or a co-op, a university. He didn't say any of that, a government. He said, I will build a church. What is it that makes a church so different from all these other institutions in this world? What is the church? And I have there in Greek the word ecclesia. That's a church in Greek, ecclesia, which means those who are called out. Those who are called, you, if you're a part of the church, it means you've been called out. You've been called out of this world. Praise God. You've been called to the purposes of God. You've been called. Abraham was called. Moses was called. David was called. You have been called. And we come together, all those who are called by God, we come together, we make up the church, which is a part of the kingdom of God. There's the picture that I want you to see, I want you to understand. But today, so many people seem to be so down on church, which breaks my heart. The church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And people don't want anything to do with it. Oh, I like Jesus, but I don't like church. You know, they give you all kinds of reasons. You know, church is full of hypocrites. Church just wants my money. Too much church politics. Too many scandals going on in the church. Church is boring. Whatever. You know, they consider themselves Christians, but they don't go to church. They love Jesus, but they don't love the church. And 2 years ago, and this I'll bring this up probably until my dying breath. 2 years ago, so many governments in our nation said the church isn't essential. And so many people bought it. So many Christians thought, well, the church isn't really essential. And the rest of the world, the message they heard, I mean, it's a message they've been waiting to hear for years because they don't like the church. That's the next thing I want to say. Lately, the consensus is the church is the problem. It's not that church is boring. No, church is the problem with this world. Have you heard that? It seems like a lot of people are saying that. It's, you know, it's a church that killed all the Indians, those Christians. You know, they sent missionaries here and all the Indians died. I've heard that. It's a church that's oppressing people. The church, they're homophobic, they're transphobic, they're intolerant, they're judgmental. The church is the problem. I saw this recently, you know, a couple weeks ago, you know, Roe versus Wade was overturned. Well, it's those Christians' fault, those Christians. And I'm thinking, technically it was the Supreme Court. But the Christians got the blame for it. How does that resonate with you? What does that do with you? How do you respond to that? I listened to the radio this week. I was just got in the truck. Dennis Prager was on. I didn't catch the whole thing. I tried to find out the whole conversation but it didn't matter. It's just an example of so many conversations I hear out there. But I think he was quoting the New York Times, and how the New York Times was blaming Christians for a new law in Florida that passed recently that prohibits the teaching of sex and gender to kindergarten through third grade. So it blamed Christians, you know, it's Christians' fault. And Dennis Prager, he said, what an indictment against the Jews and against the Muslims and all the other spiritual people that they weren't mentioned. I mean, if you're a spiritual person at all, shouldn't we all be standing up to these things? Is that not the purpose of the church, to stand up and say, no, this will not happen. The kingdom of God is here to stop. Was it to stand against the gates of hell? Jesus has built and is building a church for these specific reasons right here. Jesus built the church. He's still building it. He's the head of the church, is what it says in Ephesians 5. He loves the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. The church is his body. It says that in Ephesians 5. And then Jesus cares for the church. It says that in Ephesians 5. But exists to stand against the gates of hell. That's what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, so many things are going wrong in this world. The world is down. People are down. The stock market is down. I read even the toilet paper industry found a new bottom. I thought that was funny. But we, the church, are on the winning side. We, the church, have reason to hope. We, the church, have a job to do, and we have a promise from God that we will not fail. This church might fail, the church down the road might fail, but the universal church, God's plan, it will not fail. The gates, the words, the gates of hell, the gates of hell, the gates to the source of all that is evil, all that is repulsive, all that is wicked. Jesus' message, all the forces of evil cannot, will not stand against this one truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it's going to happen through the church. Do you see how important the church is? So you complain about the church, you're down in church, you think church is boring? This is God's plan. Jesus has given the church, his body, his bride, the power to go into Satan's domain to rescue the perishing from the powers of Satan. The gates of hell are no match for the church. There's a lot of metaphors out there about the church. Church being a hospital, church being a school, church being a family, all these different things. It really gets down. When you look at this here, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What you need to understand, the church is an army. The church is the army of God, engaged to defeat the enemy and everywhere the enemy is trying to destroy people's lives. We're the army of God to advance the kingdom of God here on this earth. And Brian Dorkson, he says, becoming a worshiper means being a warrior. And by toning that down, we have sent men and women away from the church in droves. It's time to call them back as worshiping warriors. That is, as warriors who are surrendered to God, warriors who know their authority comes because they are under authority, warriors willing to wait even when everyone else is rushing ahead, warriors acting decisively in obedience to their commanding officer, Jesus Christ, even when everybody else is lagging behind in disobedience. We are not on a vacation. We're not on a cruise ship waiting to be coddled and pampered. We are warriors on a battleship going to war against the enemy of our souls and every soul on this planet. Do we understand what the church is? Next verse talks about keys. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says, I will give you. Now he's talking to Peter, but I can't help but think he's talking to the whole church here. I will give you, church. This is Jesus talking here. I will give you, the church, the keys to bind on earth things that need to be bound, to loose on earth things that need to be loosened. What does that mean? Think about this. This blew me away here. Just think about this. Keys represent Keys open doors. And an open door is an opportunity. The Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the founder of the church, has given the church the power, the authority, the answers this world needs. There are some things in this world that need to be locked up, and there are some things in this world that should be opened up. And God has given the church the authority, the right to make that happen. And when you think about some of the things the church over the past 2,000 years have, what the church has opened up in 2,000 years has led to I can't get around this. I'm thinking this is what led to Western civilization as we know it, which is a very good thing on so many levels. I understand there's issues out there, but you think about what's happened over the past 2,000 years, and I think so much of this the church gets the credit for, because the church was doing God's will. The church values life. The church, because of the church, there were strong marriages where there's love and mutual submission, where divorce is unthinkable, where there's strong families, where there's respect and honor, and children are taught the ways of the Lord, where there's strong communities, where people actually love their neighbor and they take care of each other, where there's law and justice and peace and joy and health and prosperity and kindness and unselfishness and help and encouragement, because we're all striving to be Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ. What it says in Romans 12, stop conforming to the ways of this world, be transformed into the image of Christ. We come together on Sunday mornings to be transformed into the image of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. And as we do that, that's what makes all these things possible. And I could go so far to say that's what led to indoor plumbing. Because people came together, working together, not killing each other anymore. I mean, all the blessings that we experience. The church is the foundation of it all. In Christ is the foundation of the church. Because we are striving to be Christ-like. We're striving to have the mind of Christ. Because that's what we're taught to do in church. That's what VBS was all about, teaching these children to have the mind of Christ. It's what we do in Sunday school. It's what we do in youth group. It's what we do in small groups. We're becoming a kingdom and priest to serve God. When the church is the church, God's kingdom comes. God's will is done, and the whole world is blessed because of it. There's also keys to lock things up that need to be locked up. We have the keys to oppose things that need to be opposed. The gates of hell will not overcome it. The church holds the keys to lock up, bind up the gates of hell. Jesus has given the church the ability to stand up against evil. And historically, we've stood up against slavery. We've stood up against abortion. We have to stand up against transgender stuff, corruption, immorality. It's the church that pushes back the forces of evil. And historically, I could tell you several examples here. It's missionaries who went to these places where cannibals exist. Nobody else wanted to go there, but missionaries went there because they cared about people's souls. Eventually, cannibalism pretty much wiped off the face of the earth. And when you hear stuff about people complaining about Christians because, you know, all the Indians, you know, what happened to the Indians, have you done much research? I know there's problems, and I know this is not a perfect thing, you know, but where the Christians came, Christians went. Thomas Jefferson developed a Bible specifically to help the Indians become Christian. And the Indians were considered savages. Why? Because they killed people in brutal ways. And white people did that too. But the Christians were trying to find a bridge to build God's kingdom here and to make a difference. I say all this here because you heard about the Aztec Indians. Aztec Indians. Christians went to the Aztec Indians. Fray Diego de Durham, he reported Aztec Indians that on one day they slaughtered 80,400 human beings in human sacrifices for a celebration. For some celebration, there was all these human sacrifices. 80,400, and people say Christians are the problem. The Christians went there to stop this stuff. Said, this is not right. This is evil. And Christians are the blame. If there's a culture to be worth living in, it's because the church has pushed back the darkness. If there's a government worth having, it's because the church has pushed back the corruption. If there's a community worth living in, where people trust each other, where people enjoy each other, it's because the church has come and helped people have the mind of Christ. It says in Romans 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and is approved by men. See, I don't see any other kingdom doing this here. The kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, you won't find that from the government. You're not getting that from the school system. The only place this comes from is the church. Do you see how important the church is? The church is important. The church is the body of Christ. We need to lock up doors of immorality because immorality leaves people hurt. We need to open doors of righteousness because righteousness leads to healthy, lifelong, enjoyable relationships. All right, back page here. Let me see if I can close this up here. I got so much more I want to say, but I'm trying to behave here. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10. The first part talks about Jesus. Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And then the rest of it is talking about the church. Because with Jesus' blood, he purchased men for God, women for God. You have been purchased for God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for that. We are redeemed by his blood. And this is from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He preached a long sermon, and people responded. Here's how you are supposed to respond today. You're supposed to be asking, well, what must we do? All right, that's what your part. What must we do? Okay, let me tell you what you must do here. Are you redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Start right there. Are you redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And what Peter instructed in Acts chapter 2, repent, be baptized. And Paul instructed in Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Have you confessed? Do you believe? Are you redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's start right there. If not, do something about that today. Secondly, the second question, are you the church? Do you see yourself? I am the church. I am a part of the body of Christ. I might be a toenail, but I'm a part of it. Are you a part of the church? Are you complaining about the church all the time? Are you bored with church? You think it's not relevant? You think church is a problem? That's the world we live in. That's what we have to address. We have to combat that. We have to understand the church is essential. Third question here, are you serving God? You realize that's why Jesus died for you. It's part of it. Jesus died for your sins so you would be redeemed, so you would have eternity in heaven. But you have a job to do here on this earth. Your responsibility as a citizen of the kingdom of God is to serve him. Are you doing that? That doesn't mean you have to be here cleaning the building or teaching a Sunday school class or mowing the grass. We're grateful for all the people who do all that. But maybe your service is at work. Maybe you're serving God at Ford or at the hospital or someplace else. That is your ministry. Praise God. You're doing it for the glory of God. We need people ministering here in the building. We need people ministering outside the building. But we need everybody to see yourself as a priest of God, a minister of God. Question number four, are you reigning on this earth? And I look at some of my successes and some of my disappointments, and it's not impressive. But together, I see what we do together. I see what the church has done over the past 2,000 years. There's things to celebrate. There's a lot of things to celebrate. We can't take any of the credit for it, but we know God has called us together for this reason, to open doors for people held captive. And can you think of anybody who's being held captive right now by the lies of Satan? Somebody who's bought into everything the world is shoving down their throat? Can you think of people like that? There's an opportunity for us here to open those doors to them to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior and experience the joy and the peace that we have. There's doors to be opened. Are we working towards that? And there are plenty of doors that need to be closed. I could list off 5 or 10 very easily that we all know about. But there's another 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000. Satan's trying to get in. Satan's trying to destroy somebody's family. Satan's trying to destroy somebody's marriage. Satan's trying to destroy some church. And we have to oppose this. We have to stand up to this. That's not going to happen. That's the job of the church. That's why God has called us together. All right, I've gone too long. This does not fit in anywhere, but I want to put this in someplace. Acts chapter 22, I've got it in Acts 20, it's all the book. Saul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And if you know the history of him, Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, he was out there persecuting the church. Remember this? Paul, Saul, persecuting the church. And he was on the road to Damascus, where he encountered Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? just want to leave this in your mind here, that when you're persecuting the church, when you're talking bad about the church, when you're down on the church, are you just down on the church? Jesus takes that personally. That's his bride. That's his body. You know, I'm not saying the church doesn't have problems. The church doesn't have issues. There's times we need to be rebuked, rightly so. There's things we need to repent from, rightly so. But do we understand why Jesus built the church? Do we understand the role that he's given us to do? Do we understand our job? And are we doing it? I'm going to invite you now. I want the worship team to come up. But I want to invite you right now to respond. As Peter, when people were cut to their heart, what must we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, be forgiven, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you will become a part of the church. Maybe that's a step somebody here needs to take right now. Anybody in this room, do you need to repent, be baptized, be forgiven, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do you need to be a part of the church? Are you not a part of the church? We invite you today to become a part of the church. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And together we will live for his glory. Let's pray right now. Gracious Father, we turn to you now, Lord, thanking you for all that you've done for us.